getting into the promised land. It's about receiving God's promises. It's also, there's an element of judgment that we've been seeing as God has been bringing judgment on these pretty bad civilizations that were living in the land. But we're now at the point where the major battles are done. The 12 tribes of Israel's they're kind of done with this, and things are beginning to wind down. And though there will be little battles on down forever with each of the tribes and their own territories, as far as all the tribes working together, the big battles are done. And now we enter into the era where they're beginning to divide up the conquered land among the 12 tribes. Now, over the next couple weeks, we're going to be going through some of those chapters that some of you read when you have a hard time getting to sleep at night. There's chapters that are filled with, not as bad as the Begats, but it's very close. In fact, for some people, these top the Begats as far as insomniacs and stuff like this. Some of this stuff, because you just don't work, because you don't know what to look for. And so I want to encourage you, when you are reading through the Bible on your own, and as we're doing our studies, when we get to these long lists of names, one city after another, one place after another, here's what I want to challenge you to do. Here's the deal. This is how I stay awake through this stuff. I ask myself, do I recognize any of these names? It's almost like a game. It's how many of these cities do I know what they really are? Now, I got to warn you ahead of time, there are sometimes that there are cities that are not the city you're thinking it is. Sometimes you'll see a name, and there's actually more than one. I think there's more than one Bethlehem. There's more than one Gibeah. There's more than one Hazor. There's a couple of different city names where it's like so popular. It's kind of like Paris. I'll meet you in Paris. Well, which Paris do you think I'm talking about? You think I'm talking about Paris, you know, gay Paris in France? Or could I be talking about Paris, Texas? We're going to be talking about that city out by Temecula. I mean, you know, just like, honey, I'm going to take you to Paris tonight for dinner. Yeah. So, as we're getting into some of these lists, just a little ahead of time, and I'll try to remind you later on to put your thinking caps on. See how many you can recognize. And what I do in my Bible is I'll draw circles around them. Say, oh, I know that one. Oh, I know that one. Or sometimes I'm not so sure. Look, could be. And, you know, there are ways to find out. We'll try to point some of this stuff out. We're in Joshua chapter 13. Joshua chapter 13. Now, Joshua was old, advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. Now, you know that you are really old when God tells you that you are really old. I mean, I think I'm really old. I had the most depressing thing happen to me yesterday. Went out to lunch with my mom and my little sister at Ruby's, and they have a new discount program at Ruby's. You can sign up for a card, and they'll give you this discount card at Ruby's if you're 55 years or older. And I qualify now. Oh my gosh. Oh. Oh, it's hard to face that. It's just so hard to face that. Verse 2. This is the land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Geshurites from Shechor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron northward, which is counted as Canaanite. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Avites. Now, it mentions the five lords. This sounds like something out of Star Trek or something like that. The five lords. As you are reading through your Bible, you will learn this. This is something you better get this one down. These guys, this is a pretty popular thing that you're going to see throughout the Scripture. These are the Philistines. These are the familiar enemies of Israel. All during the days of Saul and David and on afterward, the Philistines. And they had five major cities. it's this area down in Israel today, and in fact, what we call the Gaza Strip, guess what it's named after? The Philistine city of Gaza. And so you have the city of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Gath, and Ekron. Ashkelon, there's a city today. There's a Jewish city today, an Israeli city, Ashkelon. It's the same place. Verse 4. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Meara that belongs to the Sidonians as far as Aphek to the border of and the Amorites, the land of the Gebelites, on all Lebanon toward the sunrise from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon as far as the entrance to Hamath, all the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook Mizrephot, and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divided by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. Now, it mentions half of the tribe of Manasseh, just so you don't get confused like I used to get confused, because I used to get confused about this. Manasseh is often referred to through these sections as the half tribe of Manasseh. And what's so confusing is because Manasseh is actually half of a tribe itself. Because Manasseh was one of the two sons of Joseph, one of the sons of Israel. And so technically the tribe of Joseph is a tribe of Israel. But you rarely see him mentioned as a tribe of Israel. Instead, he is divided into the two sons of Joseph, which is Manasseh and Ephraim. So in a sense, Manasseh is a half-tribe, but that's not what he's talking about. Because the tribe of Manasseh itself will be split in two, and half of the tribe of Manasseh will be on that side of the Jordan, half of the tribe will be on the other side of Jordan. So just in case you're confused like me, don't be confused. Did I confuse you? I just confused you. So the half will settle on the east, half will settle on the west. And he mentions the land that remains. There's still stuff left to conquer. And even though last week we saw, it made the statement that Joshua, he did it all. He conquered everything. He actually didn't really conquer everything. He did the whole biggest pie, but there are little pockets where there's stuff left that remains. For example, in the south, there's this whole area of Philistia, the Philistines. Up the coast to the north, there's the area of the Phoenicians, which is Tyre and Sidon. And I don't know if you've ever heard of the Phoenicians, the great seafaring people, the ancient Phoenicians. They are located up here. And then he mentions Geshur, which is up, here's the Sea of Galilee. It's up to the right of the Sea of Galilee. These areas still haven't been conquered. And there's a lesson here. And I think it's something important to think about. I call it this. There's more work to do. There are promises that God has for you. Things that he already considers are your property, but things that you haven't quite taken possession of yet. What am I talking about? Peter writes this. He talks in 2 Peter 1:3. He says, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Peter makes a strange statement. He says, God has given you all things that you need. All things that you need. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, he says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There is a sense that God has already given you the promised land. But the problem is, there are still areas in the promised land that have not been conquered. For example, how are you doing on that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control thing? How are you doing on those, huh? Now, Paul says those are the fruit of the Spirit. That's what the Spirit of God does in me, the more I let him work in me. You how are you doing on those, huh? You got the love thing down yet? How about the joy? I bet Dan has the joy thing. He's got this because he's married to her. How about patience, though? And that talks about patience with hard-to-get-along people. I flunk that one all the time. See, these are things that God promises us. We haven't quite got the knack of them yet. Haven't quite conquered them. Are you following me so far? There's work to be done. There's a problem we run into as Christians, beloved. And I see it at various stages in people's lives where they begin to think that they have arrived. And I kind of wince at it. And I kind of groan at it because I see it happen. I see it happen at different stages in people's lives. Here are some signs. Oh, what am I doing? I know, I skipped something in my notes. You know, Peter says that he's given us all things. Well, right after he says he's given us all things, he says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, on one hand, Peter says, oh, God's given you everything. But by the way, there's a few things you could add to the mix. Wait a minute, if he's given me everything, how come I have to add something? Because there's more land to take. There's more to go. Now, I talked about some people think that they've arrived. Here's some signs that you've arrived. Number one, the sermons are predictable. Yeah. You're in the next one, buddy. You're in the next one. The sermons are predictable. You know where the pastor's going. You've heard that story he's told so many times. You know, I have certain people I got to throw rocks at because they start to tell the punchline of my jokes. And it just like drives me nuts. Like, shut up for Pete's sake. You know, stop it. Give me a little, you know, at least let the new people pretend like I'm doing something fresh, you know. Another sign you've arrived. I know all the songs. That stupid worship leader keeps doing the same songs over and over and over again. When's he going to do something new? Or, I know the Bible. When you start that thing, when you start reading your Bible every day, and then you start biting off bigger and bigger chunks. Maybe you become one of those Bible freaks where you actually read through the Bible once a year. Actually, it's not that freaky. It's not that big of a deal. It's like three chapters a day and you do it. It's just what you do. It's not that big of a deal. But I got to tell you, after about year three or four, maybe five or six, you know, you get to 1 Corinthians 12, and you think, well, today's I'm supposed to read 1 Corinthians 12. And before you even open up the Bible, you think, oh, yeah, that's the spiritual gifts. He's talking about spiritual gifts. The body of Christ. We're all one part of the body. So that, and then tomorrow is 1 Corinthians 13. That's the love chapter. Today I'm reading love chapter. So I don't really quite read it because I know I'm reading the love chapter. Love chapter, okay. Chapter 14, more on spiritual gifts, you know, how the gifts are working, you know. And tomorrow, then the next day is 1 Corinthians 15. That's the resurrection. Okay, so I'm going to be talking about the resurrection. You know, chapter 16, that's where we're going to be talking about the gifts and giving to the church and being addicted to the ministry and all this kind of stuff. Then the next day is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh, yeah, God's the God of all comfort. Okay, yeah. And you get to the point where you know what you're going to read before you read it and you don't even pay attention to it because you think you've arrived. My buddy Ron, he's with me on this. He's been reading through the Bible a number of years now, and he knows this. He knows that you got to push past it. You got to push past it because you know what? When you think you've arrived, you're only down one or two floors in the basement. There's like 3,000 levels to go. And you think you've arrived, gang, we're not even close. We're not even close. I hear Pastor Chuck. I mean, he's been like a Christian like for like 300 years. And I hear him talk about getting so excited about what God's been teaching him. And I think, And I thought I arrived. Not even. Danger. Watch out for that. Watch out that you think that you've arrived. You know what? If you think my sermons are predictable, then ask God to speak to you. Ask God to teach you. And you know what? Even if I'm saying something you think I'm going to say, and I go ahead and say it, wait till God says it to you. Besides, I don't want you listening to me anyway. I want you listening to what God is saying. When you think that Dave's done that song, you know, I know that song inside and out. I don't even have to look at the words anymore. Well, then you know what? Then you have a chance as you sing to actually meditate on those words. Close your eyes and worship. And give God the adoration that the song's talking about. Don't you dare let it get old, beloved, because you're cheating yourself. God said to Joshua, hey, pal, we still got more stuff to do. I know you're getting caught up there in years, but we still got some stuff to do. I know at my age, see, it's not that you've arrived. Those are signs that you've stalled. It's not signs that you've arrived. Those are signs that you've stalled. I know that at my age, I've learned a few things. And some of us have been around a while. And you know when you see people half your age making the same mistakes that you've made so many times, you think, oh my gosh. Oh, I know what kind of pain is up ahead of them because I did the same thing that they're doing right now. Oh, I wish they would learn. And sometimes that makes me think that I've arrived, but then I enter these moments where I realize painfully how far short I fall. A few weeks ago, one of my daily email devotion things that I subscribe to, they're going to start, or they've started a month-long emphasis on prayer. Oh, gosh. And they start each day, they start the email with the same paragraph. This is what the paragraph says. To pray successfully is the first lesson the preacher must learn if he is to preach fruitfully. Yet prayer is the hardest thing he will ever be called upon to do. And being human, it is the one act he will be tempted to do less frequently than any other. Man, like, nails me. Oh, how that nails me. I got so far to go. So far to go. In the last week, I've had a couple different situations where I've had to make decisions that probably aren't that big of the decisions, but they seem... I'm like caught like a deer in the headlights with some of this stuff. And I pity the people that are along for the ride with me. Because I go, let's go left. No, let's go right. Let's go up. No, let's go down. Let's go left. Let's go right. And it's like, will you make up your mind for Pete's sake? Well, you know what I'm thinking? They're probably thinking, what an idiot you are. Look, I don't do good at some things because there's more to learn. We all have further to go. Amen? Oh, I'm not the only one? Oh, whew. Sometimes it seems like the thing that God wants us to do are too big. They're impossible. Young man in the back of the sound up. Okay.
Some people like to climb mountains. I like to build planes in the air.
Now, I could see some of you that either you're asleep or that went right over your head. Building an airplane in the air at 30,000 feet? No, you don't do that. I'm sorry. I grew up in a family, an airplane family. My dad designed the things, and that's impossible. That's impossible. And you know what, gang? Sometimes it seems like the things that God is requiring of us, the land He's asking us to take, seems like it's impossible, doesn't it? It just seems like there's no way I'm going to be able to conquer this thing. Well, the good news is that God promises to help us. It says here in the same verse, He says, these enemies, them I will drive out. I want to give you three verses. These are keeper verses. And if you haven't memorized these verses, write these addresses down, because you're going to want to think about memorizing these verses. Philippians 1:6. I have a good friend who wrote a song based on this. I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will finish the work. He's begun a good work in you. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. I love this one. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. That was another one I hung on to for years, thinking that God had this crazy notion that God had called me to be a senior pastor, and it looked like it would never happen. And I held on to that one. He who calls you is faithful. And now I wonder, what was I thinking? It sounds like, can I take all that back, please? Last verse, Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God will work in you, and He will will in you. He will affect your will, your choice, your desire. He not only wants to do the work in you, He gives you the desire to do it. There's more work to do. God wants to help us. Verse 8, chapter 13, verse 8. Now, remember to look for names. We're going to read a whole bunch of names. Let's see how we do. With the other half-tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them from Aroer, which is in the bank of the river Arnon, and the town that is in the midst of the ravine, all the plain of Medeba, as far as Dibon, all the cities of Sihon, king of Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the border of the children of Ammon. You know what? Let's play the game. If you see a name, raise your hand. If you see a name that you recognize from something, as we're talking about, like the cities of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, you're supposed to try. There we go. That's good. Thank you, Mr. Rittner. I'm glad somebody's paying attention. Verse 11, Gilead and the border of the Geshurites and Maacathites, all Mount Hermon and all Bashan as far as Salcah, all the kingdom of Og in Bashan. There you go. Og. You got to remember Og. He's the big giant guy with a 13-foot bed. Og. Who reigned in Ashtaroth and Edrei, who remained of the remnant of the giants, for Moses had defeated and... There you go. I love that. Deborah, you are awesome. She's the only one who raised her hand for Moses. Yeah, now you think, oh, that's right, I do know that one. Good job, girl. Verse 13, nevertheless, the children of Israel... There you go. That's right. Tony's paying attention. Did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. Only the tribe of Levi, he had no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel, there you go, made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. Now, one of the names, I didn't see anybody raise their hand, I'm kind of glad, the Geshurites. Geshur is located just to the east of the Sea of Galilee. We talked about this morning. My sweetheart, we talked about this morning. Because King David... Yeah, we did. We actually did. While we're having our quiet time, you asked me some questions. Somehow this came up. One of King David's wives was a gal named Maacah, who was the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. And they had a kid. This was one of David's wives, one of several. They had a kid named Absalom. Absalom's granddaddy was the king of Geshur. And when Absalom got into trouble with his dad, King David, the first time he got into trouble, guess where he ran? He ran to Geshur. Interesting, huh? So you see the little connections, you know. This is part of the land, the Geshurites. Verse 15, let's talk about Reuben's land. And Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben an inheritance according to their families. Now Reuben was the firstborn of the sons of Israel. He was the oldest of Israel's sons, of Jacob's sons. So it's kind of fitting that his tribe is mentioned first as they start handing out the property and the deeds and stuff like this. Verse 16, their territory was from Aroer, which is east of the river, bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the ravine and all the plain of Medeba, Heshbon and all its cities that are in the plain, Dibon, Bamoth Baal, Beth Baal Maon, Jahaza, Kedemoth, Mephaat, Kiriathaim, Sibma. I don't see a lot of hands going up. That's Zereth Shehar on the mountain of the valley. Beth Peor, the slopes of Pisgah, and Beth Jeshima. There we go. I saw some Pisgah hands goes up because Pisgah is the name of the mountain that Moses climbed to look over into the promised land right before he died. Remember, he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land, but God said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a peek, go up to Pisgah, and you can at least get a glimpse of the land. One that we skipped over was Beth Peor. That's the name, that's the same as Baal Peor. Peor means cleft. Baal Peor means Lord of the cleft, because Baal is a name, it's a word that means Lord or husband or master. There's the god Baal. That's what his name means, master or lord or husband. Baal Peor means the lord of the cleft. But they changed the name of the place to be Beth Peor. And Beth is the name, is a word which means house. So they changed it from the lord of the cleft to the house of the cleft. Now, I'm guessing that there was somebody famous that lived there that had a cleft in his chin. I'm kind of holding out for Kirk Douglas, because he's got the famous cleft in the chin. You know, don't you guys ever watch TV or anything? Do you remember this? Huh? I am Spartacus. There you go. You remember the story back in Numbers 25 when the young Moabite and Midianite gals came into the tents, into the camp, and tempted the Israelite men to have sex with them and worship their god Baal Peor. Does that ring a bell? And because of the way the men blew it, because of the way the nation blew it, a plague hit Israel. 24,000 people died because of Baal Peor, because of idolatry. Does anybody remember where the idea came from? Who came up with the idea to send these hula girls into the town? It was Balaam. It was all Balaam's counsel. He's the one that cooked up the whole plot. But there's a cool principle here, because they no longer call it the Lord of the Cleft or Baal Peor. They now call it Beth Peor. See, the past is behind. The past is behind them. The blessings of living in conquered territory is it's no longer the Lord of Peor, but it's now the house of Peor. Baal is gone, at least for now. I mean, hundreds of years later, we'll have problems. But at this point, Baal is gone. Paul writes in Philippians 3:13, Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. It is a cool thing, gang, when when God helps you to conquer a piece of territory, conquer a thing in your life with His ability, with His strength, and it's no longer something you're afraid of. Isn't it? I mean, don't get me wrong. I hope those who have struggled with alcohol remain wise in regards to alcohol. And I think there's a sense that you should have a healthy fear of it, right? But it no longer runs your life anymore, does it? Isn't that awesome? Baal is gone. The past is gone. That's a cool thing when God does that kind of work in our lives. Because He has that for us. The challenge for some of us is we've struggled so long against things, we don't think it's possible. It is possible. God can give you victory. He can. Verse 21. All the cities of the plain and all the kingdom of Sihon, the kingdom of the Amorites who reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses had struck with the princes of Midian, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba. I thought she was a country singer. She's actually one of the princes of Midian. Reba. Well, at least somebody. Thank you very much, Olivia. I'm glad you're paying attention. Who were princes of Sihon dwelling in the country. Actually, old King James says they were dukes of Sihon. And that doesn't mean that they rode in chariots with Confederate flags. The dukes of... Some of you are staying awake. Verse 22, the children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, among those who were killed by them. So Balaam, we have a record here that Balaam didn't survive God's judgment coming through the land. He was hanging out with the Midianites. He was hanging out with he took a bullet. Verse 23, and the border of the children of Reuben was the bank of the Jordan. This was the inheritance of the children of Reuben according to their families, the cities, and their villages. So the inheritance of the children of Reuben, this is their area. Reuben is down in the bottom corner here. They're on, here's the Jordan River. They are the lowest, the southernmost tribe on the eastern side of the Jordan River. That's where Reuben camped out. Verse 24. We talk about what was given to the tribe of Gad, Gad's country. And I found out on the internet that actually it's located in Colorado. That's where that picture was taken. Oh, that's God's country, sorry. Well, I'm trying. I mean, I got some rough material here to work with. So, and actually, we're going to skip the names in verses 24 to 28. I just want to show you where Gad is located. It's the tribe in the center of the eastern tribes. Verse 29, we'll look at Manasseh. Moses had also given an inheritance to half the tribe of Manasseh, for it was for half the tribe of the children of Manasseh according to their families. Their territory from Mahanaim, all Bashan, some hands should go up there, all the kingdom of Og, the kingdom of Bashan, and all the towns of Jair, that should be another name going up, which are in Bashan, 60 cities, half of Gilead. That should be another thing that you'll see as you're reading in your Bible. Ashtaroth and Edrei, the cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan, were for the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, for half of the children of Machir according to their families. So the tribe of Manasseh was located also, this is on the eastern side, they're the tribe in the northern section on the eastern side of the river. It mentions in verse 30, their territory was from, and he gives this thing. You're going to see through these next couple chapters, we're getting boundaries. We're listing out what each tribe's territory is all about. And there is a principle here that kind of actually applies into our lives of learning the boundaries, of knowing where the boundaries are in life. We're going to go through chapters of this stuff. Why do all this? Some of this stuff is going to read like a plot map. You know, those of you in real estate or in doing title deeds or whatever, some of this stuff is going to read like a plot map. Why does the county record deeds of trust and all this? So that you know where your property line is. You know, what is yours? You know, what belongs to you? So the neighbor can't build their pool in your backyard. Right? This is why we have boundaries, why we have property lines. You're going to see that during the life of Jephthah, he's got a name that always sends my tongue in twists, Jephthah, in Judges chapter 11, during the period of the judges, in Jephthah's time, the Ammonites, they started invading the Israelite cities on the eastern side of the river. And they said, we're conquering these lands because you took these from us. Well, if somebody would go to the county records office, they would find that Israel didn't take the land from the Ammonites. They took the land from Sihon and Og. The Ammonites had no claim to the property. But we know different. Why? Because we have these records showing where everything belongs, showing who owns what. In life, it's important to know where your boundaries are. Have you ever had someone invade your private space, your personal space? You ever had that? Ever had somebody who doesn't understand personal space? You know the person that they come up to you and... Stand up, Maurice. You know the person that comes up to you and they want to talk to you, and they talk to you like this, and they want to talk to you, and then when you catch a whiff of their breath... Oh, have you ever had that happen to you? Happens to me all the time. No, it wasn't him. That's why I have my little Listerine breath spray that I just, you know, could you open your mouth, please? Someone who hasn't learned proper boundaries. Are you tracking with me here? When you're working with other people, it's important to know where the boundaries are. It's not fun when someone starts doing your job for you, especially when you like your job. That's what are you doing? That's my job. That's what I like to do. What are you doing? You ever had that happen to you? You're a salesman, and somebody in your company starts selling stuff in your territory. It's like, well, wait a minute. What are you doing? This is my territory. What's happened? They've crossed the boundaries. Right? Are you tracking with me? In relationships, it's important to know the boundaries. It's important for people to understand where their responsibilities are. And as Christians, we get a little confused on some of this. When the scripture talks about helping the poor, there will be some people who will cross the line with you. And they will use some of those verses to make you feel guilty and try to make you accept their responsibilities. And don't get me wrong, there's absolutely a time and a place to be helping people. Absolutely. And don't go down the road and use what I'm talking about as an excuse to not help someone you are supposed to be helping. But there will be some times where people will abuse this. And you need to understand that there are some boundaries. There is a place where it is not healthy for you to help someone who needs to be learning to help themselves. You understand what I'm saying? Boundaries. There's kind of an interesting picture here throughout the book of Joshua. They're establishing boundaries. So the tribe of Reuben knows where the Reubenites are supposed to be. And this is our boundary. You know, the tribe of Judah will know where their boundaries are. We'll get into that next week. There's a proper way to understand boundaries. It's helpful for us. Verse 32, it says, "These are the areas which Moses had distributed as an inheritance in the plains of Moab on the east, on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward." Now, let me just say this real quick. There are some of us preachers, and I've been one of them, who will talk about those tribes that settled on the other side, on the eastern side of the Jordan. And we will say that they settled for second best and they never went into the promised land. And I appreciate the thought behind it. I understand it because I've taught quite a few Bible studies on it. If you look at my old notes, you'll find them. But the thing that I struggle with is I'm not sure that I know where the Bible condemns them for settling on the eastern side of the Jordan. I'm not sure that I want to go where I don't think God goes. The only thing that Moses ever said to them was, well, okay, I'll let you settle here, but you make sure you help the other guys conquer their parts first. And they did that. They kept their promise. So, personally, I'm a little unsure about whether I want to condemn them for settling on the other side of the Jordan. I don't know. Maybe I'll change, and maybe I'll figure that out next time I read through the Bible. We'll see. Verse 33. But the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said to them. We're going to see that the tribe of Levi is handled differently from the other tribes. The other tribes will get a defined territory. The Levites instead will be given select cities scattered throughout all the tribes, so that the whole land will be sprinkled with Levites. Some of them are the faded Levites. Some of them aren't. Okay. They will be given cities. Their main support will come as they are doing the service of God and they get a part of the sacrifices and all. But there's a very cool thing here. It says that the Lord God of Israel was their inheritance. And just as something to think about, gang, is where is your treasure? God's saying, I'm the Levites' treasure. God said to Abram in Genesis 15, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. You know, there's something about the property of the Levites. It's kind of a cool thing. They were to find their treasure in God. He was the one. He was the one that counts. That's all that counts. Is him. Chapter 14. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. So now we're going to talk about everything on the western side of the Jordan River. One chapter at a time. It mentions Eleazar, Joshua, and the heads. To me, it kind of sounds like a punk rock band. Eleazar, Joshua, and the heads. These are going to be the guys that are going to work together to divide up the land. Eleazar is the high priest at the time. He's the head of the religious community. Joshua was the head guy over everything. And the heads of the tribes. These are the guys that are going to represent each of the tribes. They're all going to get together. And unlike the Congress of the United States, they're going to actually work out a deal. And they're not going to shut down the government. So there we go. That was a political statement out of nowhere. Verse 2. The inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 tribes and a half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and a half tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in with their common lands for their livestock and their property. And the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Now, it mentioned that, see, Moses already took care of dividing the land, really, on the eastern side of the Jordan. But now we're going to deal with the other side of the Jordan. It does mention that the children of Joseph were 2 tribes. If you've ever wondered how the land of Israel is divided into 12 tribes, and yet the Levites aren't one of them, how do you still come up with 12? The answer is that the tribe of Joseph was split in half, Manasseh and Ephraim. That comes because Joseph was given by his daddy the double portion. He was given the place of the firstborn, the double portion. I'm going way off the deep end and going into things I don't think we need to spend time on. But anyway, 12 minus 1 plus 1. Is 12. That's my math lesson for today. Verse 6. Now, as Joshua and his team are getting ready to divide up the land, a line forms. And at the front of the line, Joshua sees an old friend. Verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Now, Caleb is reminding him, he's taking Joshua on a sentimental journey on something that happened 45 years ago. This goes back to Numbers chapter 13. At the time, if you do the math, if Joshua currently is 105 or so, he's around that. 65 years ago, 45 years ago, he would have been 60 years old. I always thought that Joshua and Caleb were the same age. They weren't. Joshua was 60. Caleb was 40. So Joshua was 20 years his elder. Joshua and Caleb were among the 12 spies that were sent into the land. Remember, to spy out the land from Kadesh Barnea. That was after they first came out of Mount Sinai, getting ready to take the land. That was their first opportunity to take the land. And when the spies came back, they had good news and they had bad news. The good news was, yes, the land was a land of milk and honey. It was awesome. You want to be there. It's awesome. That's mostly what Joshua and Caleb were saying. But there was some bad news, and that's that there was also giants in the land. There was lots of fruit, but there was also giants. I don't get any chuckles for Andre the Giant. No chuckles for Andre the Giant. Okay. The other spies were confident that the Israelites would not be able to defeat the giants. Even though the Dodgers just beat the Giants, I don't know why they... Okay. There's a lesson here about Caleb that I love. He is a man with a positive kind of faith. And you're going to see this from 45 years ago all the way to this old man who's standing in front of an older man at this moment. Caleb was a man who had a positive kind of faith. His advice was not like the other spies. In Numbers 13:30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Who cares about the giants? Dodgers can do it, so can we. We can take those giants. We can do it. I hear the, I'm going to indulge. I heard this story recently about a king in Africa who had a close friend he grew up with. The friend had a habit of looking at every situation that ever occurred in his life, whether it was good or negative or positive, and he would say, "This is good." One day, the king and his friend were out on a hunting expedition. The friend would load and prepare the guns for the king. The friend had apparently done something wrong in preparing one of the guns. For after taking the gun from his friend, the king fired it and his thumb was blown off. The king's thumb was blown off. Examining the situation, the friend remarked as usual, "This is good." To which the king said, "This is not good." And he put his friend in jail. About a year later, the king was hunting in an area that he should not have been hunting. He should have stayed clear of. He was captured by cannibals. Those are great cannibals. I love that. I don't know what those are from, but that's great pictures of. Yeah, right. They captured him and they took them into their village. They tied his hands. They stacked some wood, set up a stake, and bound him to the stake as they came near to set fire to the wood. They noticed the king was missing a thumb. Being superstitious, they never ate anyone that was less than whole. So untying the king, they sent him on his way. He returned home and he was reminded of the event that had taken his thumb and felt bad for the way he treated his friend. He went to the jail to speak to his friend. "You were right," he said. "It was good that my thumb was blown off." And he proceeded to tell the friend all that had just happened. And so I'm very sorry for sending you to jail for so long. It was bad for me to do this." "Oh, no. No," said the friend. "This is good." "What do you mean this is good? How could it be good that I sent my friend to jail for a year?" "Well," the friend said, "if I had not been in jail, I would have been with you." There you go. I like Caleb's positive faith. He trusted in God. Don't confuse this with positive confession or any of that silliness. This is a trust in God. And he knew God could do it. He trusted in God. And that's what you see through the whole life of Caleb. You see it 45 years before, and you're going to see it. You're going to see it in a few minutes and even into the next couple chapters. Verse 9. So Moses swore on that day. This is Caleb speaking. Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old." So we have that. This is where we get the idea that they wandered 40 years, and it's taken them 5 years to conquer the land up to this point. That's where you get the 45 years. Verse 11, "And yet I am as..." This is Caleb. This is an 85-year-old man. He says, "And yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. You will see Kiriath here. It looks like Kirjath. It's Kiriath. And you will see that word built into some of the other cities. Kiriath simply means city. So Kiriath Arba is the city of Arba. And Arba was the great man. It says Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Those are the giants. Then the land had rest from war. Caleb says, "Give me this mountain." Now, when the spies were first sent out, they covered the entire land of Israel and came back in 40 days. How could they do that? They split up. They went different directions. And Caleb was promised by God through Moses that the land that he visited would be the land he would get. It says, "My servant Caleb," Numbers 20, and he also repeated it here, "I will bring into the land where he went." Apparently, one of the places that Caleb personally had spied out was the city of Hebron. And Hebron was known as a city of giants. That's what Hebron was known for. In fact, in the report sent back from the spies, the only giants that the spies specifically identify were the ones living in Hebron. When they went through the land, it was recorded that they went through Hebron and saw giants, the sons of Anak. Numbers 13. 22, they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. The descendants of Anak, those are the descendants of the giants. So follow me here. One of the places we know that Caleb went was Hebron. And Hebron was at least one of the places where giants were. And so of all the places for him to pick, he says, "I want Hebron." Are you nuts? Are you nuts? You know, gang, we all face things like that, where there are giants, and we just think it's too much. You know what? Maybe it's not.
How's adjourn.
What am I
going on? Not yet. I want you to do the death call again, except I want you to do absolute rest.
What? You want to go to the 30?
And you go to 50.
50? I can go to 50 and do whatever I want, right?
And you do a dream after that. But even if you can, I'll be possible you're going to do your best.
Alright.
Your best.
Okay.
You going to give me your best?
I'm going to give you my best.
Why? As long as you can help a certain point, you feel perfect. Here we go in the back. Good tight hold here. Alright. Good, Rock. Your knees off the ground. Put your hands and feet. There you go. Go to the left. There you go. Can we get up?
Up to this point in the film, he'd only gone 20 yards.
Thank you.
hold on. We're almost done. Let me just finish with this. I can't. To me, it's almost like Jesus is the coach. I don't know that he's yelling at you. But, you know, I think sometimes we quit a little bit quicker than we probably have to. I found it interesting that when he blindfolded him, he went a lot farther. What's fascinating about that is that blindfolding a person, that's what faith is all about. Faith is when I trust someone or something that I don't see. That's what faith is. And even though I don't see him, I trust him. Even though I don't see how this could be pulled off, I still trust him. It's almost like you can go further if you learn to go by faith, right? When I'm faced with giants, I need to find out, has God called me to do this? Because sometimes God makes it hard because he wants you to stop, just to be honest. But sometimes God asks us to keep going. And we quit way too early. I love the old man. He's 85 years old. And he says, give me them giants. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we're looking forward to meeting Caleb. And look forward, Lord, to hearing some of his stories. And Lord, would you develop in us that kind of faith to trust you, even when it's a giant in front of us. We would love to be able to get to the point that Caleb was, where he doesn't seem to even be afraid of giants, but even more, he's willing, he wants the giants. So help us, stretch us. Help us to take a little more of the promised land this week, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you.